Please pray with me.
Heavenly Father, you have given your word to give us life and to give us truth. We pray that you would lead us into abundant life and into the truth that would set us free through your word. For it is through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
11 days ago, we heard the church's summons to keep a holy Lent. And on Ash Wednesday, I described that the very heart of Lent is loving God above all others to the end. These first two Sundays in Lent, they take us to these gospel stories, which are essentially saying, now, here's where the fight for your heart is found. Last Sunday, Father Thomas explored the fight that our ancient enemy brings with temptations. In Jesus' threefold temptation, we perceive Satan's deceptions and his trap. It's to confine our thoughts and to confine our appetites to immediate desires so that we set our minds on earthly things and that we would become blinded to eternal life and to glory that God alone gives. Well, speaking of things that come in threes, Satan is the figurehead of two additional sources in our spiritual fight, the world and the flesh. These three enemies we renounce in our baptism. And as I've said several times in the past, we do not make a renunciation at baptism a one-time thing. We live a renunciation. We renew our resolve to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil. We do this continually. And especially in the season of Lent. So, take up the fight. Stand guard. Keep watch. It is your heart that's at stake. You will not love God above all to the end without a fight. So you must face the truth about the deep forces of resistance to love God above all other loves. Satan prowls like a lion, seeking whom he may devour with temptation. The world blinds us to the eternal horizon of God's kingdom, and it focuses us on cares and worries. And then the flesh, it's craving pleasure, it's craving power. These are the deep forces of resistance to the love of God. And so, when an unnamed journeyman presents Jesus with a question of salvation, whether there's going to be numberless crowds or just a select few in eternity, our Lord changes the line of inquiry. He guides this inquirer, and by he, all who journey with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem are included too. He guides them to the deep forces of resistance with this sharp statement, strive to enter through the narrow door. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. Well, meet Jesus, the prophet. Of the titles and the names that we often use with Jesus, I think we could probably say that prophet doesn't come to mind first. It ranks lower than others that we love. Savior, Lord, Christ, Lamb of God, Good Shepherd, King of Kings. All these we invoke in prayer. We do it in our hymns and songs. We do it with great affection. Seldom do we explore the work of Jesus as Israel's greatest prophet. And so on the second Sunday of Lent, Jesus the prophet speaks to the church because Luke, he's clearly guiding us to encounter Israel's greatest prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the prophet of God may perform signs and wonders like Elijah. The prophet will speak truth to power like Moses does before Pharaoh. But more than anything else, the prophet clings to the word of God as his soul's greatest passion. He proclaims the word of the Lord and proclaims it especially when our ears have become dull. and when our hearts have become hardened. The prophet does not blunt a sharp edge. The prophet does not mince words or dance around things when the soul's become numb to its sin. So God established three offices for his people, Israel: prophet, the priest, and the king. The king was established to govern as a prince of Shalom, as a prince, because God was her true king. God installed priests to keep unceasing prayer and worship in the temple and to be a testimony, not only in Israel, but to be a testimony among the nations that only Israel's God is Lord. And so the prophet among these exists to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord," when the word is pleasing and comforting. And the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord," when the word pierces the heart and soul down to its marrow. "Strive to enter the narrow way," says Jesus, the prophet. It's interesting here. The Greek word for strive is the same word we have for agonize. It's an athletic term, actually. It's like an athlete who's straining through a rigorous regimen for months to build up his body because he knows he's going to fight a formidable opponent. Which recalls what St. Paul said, that our opponents are not flesh and blood. They are the powers and principalities of this present darkness, by which we could summarize them as the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus, the prophet, he perceives deep forces of resistance to his kingdom. He perceives that resistance within us, and he sees it outside of us. If you would be saved, there is no other way but this narrow way. Well, what would it mean to follow the narrow way of Jesus? We could unpack that question for several Sundays, but I only get one sermon today. So, just a few thoughts on that question. The narrow way of Jesus will mean accepting correction when the Word of God convicts me. Stubbornness will not do. And around these Appalachian parts, stubbornness is held up like a virtue or a badge of honor. But rest assured, it is a stepping stone on the path to a hardened heart. The greatest risk that one takes in this life is to refuse the word of the Lord that is addressed to one's heart. And resistance that's left unchecked, it becomes a habitual rejection. Before you know it, you don't even know. You don't even feel the ways that you're rejecting the love of God, the truth of God, addressing you, summoning you to himself. So the Lord sent prophets, and the Lord himself became a prophet to break up our stony hearts. The Lord became a prophet to use the word of the Lord as a scalpel, to cauterize the sinful affections that are ruining a heart made for himself. So entering this narrow way, it means that we will not reject the difficult word. The difficult word that is spoken not to ridicule us, but to heal us. It's spoken to save us, not to condemn us. The word of God and the prophets, they're not going to flatter you, which is so common in our time, just flattering one another. Now, the word of God, it will give not flattery, but a real and lasting comfort, a deep, eternal comfort. The psalmist welcomes the sharp words of a righteous friend when he says, "These words, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head." And in the ancient world, oil, of course, is a healing agent. Well, likewise, we hear words of wisdom in Proverbs. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Flattery of words like kisses. Well, speaking of enemies, let's turn to a sworn enemy of Jesus in this same sequence. Some Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they give him a tip. Said, we've heard, we've got an inside track on this. Herod Antipas wants to kill you. Here's a few important details about that. This is the same Herod that murdered Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. John, who was the greatest prophet of Israel, aside from our Lord. Now, Lent begins for us on Ash Wednesday, and it is mimicking the journey of Jesus, not only into the wilderness with temptation, but facing the cross, turning his face steadfast to Jerusalem. So as we're walking through Luke's gospel, we're journeying toward Jerusalem. And in this journeying sequence, this story, it seems that we're in a region called Perea, and that belonged to Herod's oversight. It was also the same region in which John the Baptist probably made his wilderness home. And so our Lord responds to this threat saying, go and tell that fox, I'm casting out demons, performing cures, and then I will finish my work. And what does this all mean? Let's begin with that first shot across the bow. What does Jesus mean with this statement? Go and tell that fox. Well, if Jesus refers to you as that fox, it's not good. It's a strong figure of speech referring to Herod's cunning, his corruption. It's also a high-stakes remark. The prophet of Israel is rebuking the illegitimate king of Israel. In other words, this isn't just personal between Jesus and Herod. Jesus, in this moment, is fulfilling an entire history of prophets who put Israel's corrupt kings in their place, living in sin and disobedience, by saying, thus says the Lord. Because that's how truth works in Israel's kingdom, in God's kingdom. The prophet declares the word of the Lord, and the prophet will perform signs, will perform wonders to demonstrate the power of the Lord. This is why our Lord Jesus says he's going to continue exorcising evil spirits. He will heal broken bodies before he gives up his life. The word of the Lord mends and heals broken souls. So when the king is fed up with the crowds the prophet's drawing, when he's fed up with the words and the works of the prophet, when the king desires to kill another prophet and to stone another messenger sent by the Lord, one thing's for sure in this story. It is the prophet who will lay down his life. Herod ain't in control. Much as it may look like that on the surface. Herod and Jerusalem may kill her prophets for ages, but this prophet's calling the shots for his own martyrdom. Jesus, the prophet, who is also our priest and our king, says, no one will take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So we have a clash of powers here. Herod's power that is seeking to murder and to possess and to control, and the power of our Lord Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king that seeks to surrender his will to the Father who sent him and is longing to shelter saints given to him under his wings. You know, it's remarkable how Scripture surprises you when you read slowly and more carefully. How many times have I read this story and I've missed the pairing of these two images? The fox and the hen. Missed it. However many years I've read this. Jesus likens himself to a hen. So let's draw out the full range of this image. His image conveys to his hearers not only that he, Jesus, would guard and defend them. He's all saying, know this about the fox. They're going to consume you for themselves and their own appetites. not just Herod, but the whole corrupt system that he leads. That's why the prophet comes. Because deception and traps, they lie all around us. It's within the enemy of God tempting us. It's within the kingdoms of this world, institutionalized. Most worryingly, it's in my unconverted heart. So the only safe place, the only shelter from these deceptions and traps, it's the Word of God incarnate in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus the prophet speaks boldly. He speaks aggressively to those who are hard-hearted. But this same prophet is a good shepherd who speaks tenderly to the brokenhearted, the humble, the wounded. Jesus the prophet says, "Behold, the last will be first, and the first will be last." The second Sunday of Lent brings it with it both the difficult word and the tender word of Jesus our prophet. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills her prophets and stones the ones sent to her, how I would have gathered your children together. And in our Lord's lament over Jerusalem, it sounds, we hear an echo. We hear the echo of a weeping, martyred prophet. It sounds similar to Jeremiah, doesn't it? Perhaps no other prophet beside our Lord Jesus encountered such vehement resistance to the Word of God than Jeremiah. Jeremiah became an expert in the ways a person or king or kings or a nation could deceive themselves. And so the Lord declared through his prophet Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So we face the contradiction that is us this Lent. Our heart is deceitful above all things, and yet we're summoned to love God with all our heart above all things. What do we do with this contradiction? There's only one way. It's narrow. Strive for the narrow door. Which means at least this: receive the word of loving correction from the Holy Spirit, or should the Spirit speak through a trusted, loving, spiritual friend. It means confessing the sins that you know, and then it means also praying this important, and I think agonizing, prayer too: Lord, save me from self-deception. Heal my deceitful heart. Sometimes the scariest prayers are the most important ones. It's a narrow door. But I believe that is one of the best, and it's one of the safest ways to overcome my resistance to the love of God. So that's a simple prayer: Lord, heal my deceitful heart. But here's a more eloquent form of that prayer from John Donne: "Batter my heart, three-person God, for you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand. Overthrow me and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new." Thank God the Father that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, not just as a priest and as a king, but as prophet, priest, and king. For the kingdoms and the princes and the politics of this world, it cannot mend, it cannot soften my rebel heart. Unless I have the prophet, I will become a priest. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of what kind. You're going to become a priest of one kind or another. We're going to make sacrifices of time and money and worship at some altar of some god. But without the prophet, it's going to be the altar of false gods. My heart, in the words of Donne, it's like this usurped town. Some places, there may be even many places where it's peaceful and there's harmony. And yet, still,
in this town. There's back alleys, there's neighborhoods, and there's these uprisings, these rebellions that are just want to break out. My heart is like a city. And the Lord Jesus calls to his beloved city, O Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. Thank God for Lent. For Jesus' lament over Jerusalem need not be a lament over our hearts. We have a decision. Each morning we can soften our hearts in a safe place, under the shelter of his word, under the shelter of his wings. I cannot recommend enough that during Lent you pray the service of morning prayer. Each morning in Lent we pray Psalm 95, which places these words on our lips. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as your fathers did, as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day we renew renunciations. Today's the day that I yield my rebel heart, my stubborn heart. Today's the day I yield my self-deceiving heart to the Lord to mend it and to make it true and new. Today's the day I find shelter in God alone. I recently heard a story about an African woman who lived in a pagan village, and she was known among her neighbors that every time she left her house, she was always carrying her Bible with her. And one day, one of her neighbors began taunting her and said to her, "Why do you always carry the Bible? I mean, there's so many other books that you could read." And her response simply was to kneel on the ground and hold up the book and say, "Yes, there's so many other books that I could read, but this is the only book that reads me." In the face of ridicule, finding shelter in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ our Lord. I love her posture even more. I wish I knew her name. Read me, Word of God. Hide me, Word of God. Shelter me, Word of God. Make me new, Word of God. Till I be wholly yours. Till I be healed from my hardened heart. Till I am defended from all enemies on all sides. And I'm safe under the shadow of your wings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.